Thank you, Brother David. I know that's difficult for you to do, to allow ex-used carrier to get into your pulpit. But it's an encouragement to a lot of laymen. God can use a used car dealer. He can use anybody. It's great. Some kids have asked me, said, Ken, what is your title? I said, I don't have any title. I'm just plain Ken. One kid said, I know what you are. I said, what? He said, you're kind of a clod for God. Whatever. But I sure enjoy being what God wants me to be. And this morning, I'm really anticipating the ministry of the Holy Spirit through His Word to your heart, to mine, through mine, to you. God's alive. He's not dead. Not even ill. He's operating today, doing beautiful things. More is going on today in the name of Jesus Christ than ever in human history. Right now. Beautiful. The subject that I chose this morning is a basic subject to our lives, greatest need in your family. What do you think it is? What is the greatest need in your family? Well, some of you wives say, well, my needs, if my husband was a little different, then I'd be happy. Is that right? Some of you men say, well, my wife, she's a little strange. Or maybe you've got some freaky kids, and you say, man, if my kids were straight, then I'd be, Or if I had a new house, or some new rugs, or, you know, so often we look around, we say our needs are this, that, and the other, but you know, the basic need is not in the house. The basic need is right between your ears and mine. The battleground of faith is right up here. And when we really get into this concept of basic needs in our lives, I just want to suggest to you this morning that I believe the basic need of not only individuals represented here by bodies, but the basic need in our home, Christians, who are filled with the joy that's in the Holy Spirit. If there's just a single word, it's a three-letter word, J-O-Y. This quality of life, this joy is the greatest need. This is just a suggestion. Greatest need in your family and mine. To not just talk about it, but to really experience the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord is not some happy little silly grin on your face that you wear all the time. Many times there are many heavy things. But there's a basic attitude of joy that God has designed for every member of His family. The joy of the Lord, Nehemiah says, is our strength. How strong are you spiritually? What is the basic characteristic of your attitude? Joyful? Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you that you might really know my joy, and that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. John 15:11. Yes, God's will for your life and my life this morning is to be full of His joy. John 16:24, He says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall be given you. Why? That your joy might be what? Full. God is concerned about us being joy-filled believers. Do you know why? Now, you might just say, well, that's nice. God wants us to be joy-filled people, that we might enjoy the joy of the Lord. Well, that's certainly part of it. But you see, you'll never be contagious in your spiritual life until you really experience the joy of the Lord. Just take the book of Acts. We'll just take a look at it, just in the general idea. Do you know what caused, in that early day, people to come to Jesus Christ? Now, this is just kind of from a salesman point of view, but do you really know what the attractor was, the gimmick, if I can use that in its sanctified form? Do you really know what caused the non-Christian world to respond to the message of Jesus Christ? It wasn't the message itself, the words, the verbatim words. But it was the joy that they saw expressed in the lives of the believers. That's what gave a credence to the message. Day of Pentecost, remember when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit? Boy, they were loaded on the Lord. They were just, And they were so filled with the joy of the Lord that some non-believers mistakenly thought that they were drunk. Some said, these guys are drunk, look at them. What were they doing to cause the non-Christian world to even think a thought like that? They must have been just spirit-free, just whoopee, you know, just... It's really hard to describe what they must have been doing, but they were just free people. And the only way the non-Christian world has of deciding what causes that free spirit is that they were loaded. They were drunk. And then Peter, this has always been a kind of amusement to me, when he got up and he said, these men are out drunk because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I never could figure the implication of that one, but... But the idea, he said, no, this is that which was spoken of. And he began to open up and he said, and he actually was using these men as object lessons. He said, now what's happening to them, what's causing this joy is this. And he preaches his message right over the head of these spirit-filled, joy-filled believers. And you cannot separate the two. So this morning, the greatest need in your family is for you to be personally filled with joy. Now what robs us of joy? Well, you say, it's... If I had a job like yours, I could be joyful. You know, some people think it's their job that causes them to have, you know, pressures and problems. Isn't it pressures and problems that rob us of a joy? You know, you say, well, yeah, now, if I just hadn't lost my job last week, then I'd be happy. I'd be full of joy. But that is a bummer. You have a loved one pass away. You say, well, I'm not happy because my loved one's passed, or my, we always begin to point this way. Wait a minute. The moment that you do, you're following a mirage. Because the things of this world are to have no effect upon our joy. Our joy is in the Lord, not in our circumstances. If you wait for all your circumstances to get in the right order before you can be filled with any joy or happiness, good luck. Jesus warned us. He said, in this world ye shall have what? Tribulation. You know what that means? That means trouble. You say, I thought I was the only one who had trouble. No. We all have it. Look at me. We all have it. Everybody has problems. Are you listening? You say, I thought it was only me. No. This is one of Satan's favorite works. He says, yes, you're special. No, you're not. Bible says we all have problems. Now, I might not have the same problems you have. And you may not have the problem. But I'll guarantee you one thing. We all have problems. And you may not have the same problem, but I've got problems you never thought of. And no doubt you have a few I haven't experienced. But you, the idea is, the problems don't rob us of joy. It's what you do with them, you see. What do you do with your problems? How do you handle them? You say, Mr. Porter, you really mean that we all have... Certainly. Life is just filled with them. And once you get over one, you're going to have a brand new one or two. So you might as well... See, not only do we all have problems, but I don't want to shake anybody up, but I've got news for you. They're going to get worse. What are you going to do with that? Now, you might as well get used to it. You say, well, Mr. Poor, I've got... You know, we have all kinds of problems, and they're new. For example, you know, Mel and I married 20 years, you know, 20, 40. We start off a little family. Only 18 years old, we got married. 9 months and 2 weeks later, Santa was there. I told my wife, I said, I'll take care of Burke. I'll do it. I know everything about 9 months, 2 weeks. Anyway, we had a pressure. I've got a baby. Take care of it. And then we got into our 20s. And we thought we had it tough when we were our teens. We got in our 20s, we had a brand new set of problems. David came. No, really. And we had pressures and problems. And then we got into our 30s. And we looked back at the 20s and we said, the 20s, that's kid stuff. Man, now we've got some real ones. And guess what's happened now? We're in the 40s. Just hitting the 40s, that's a problem in itself. And we're smiling. But you know, every decade has a brand new set of problems. My daughter, Sandra, she got married a few years ago, and they had a baby. Got that? Now, there's nothing strange about that. But that made me a grandpa. Now, that was brand new. I had never experienced that pressure in my entire life. Grandpa. Well, I don't mind that. I really enjoy being grandpa. That's kind of fun, really. But there was a day after being dubbed grandpa that I came to the full realization. As I woke up one morning and rolled over and I looked, and I realized I was sleeping with a grandma. You might say, well, Kenny, these problems are insignificant. Well, I know I'm just touching some of the lighter ones, but my friend, I'll tell you, no matter where you lose a loved one, get on through life, your mate goes on to be with the Lord. I've never faced loneliness. But I've talked to those who are lonely. That's a problem. So we have problems all through life. But the big thing I want to share with you this morning is to know what to do with them. Now, what's the basic need of man? What really causes the problem? Not outside. I'd say yes. But I want you to realize that God has given us a blueprint. If you can just get a hold of this one basic thought, if nothing else, it'll be worth your time coming. Do you believe in God? Do you really have an allegiance to the Lord? Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no testing, there is no trouble taking you, ever. There are no happenstances with you. They're all circumstances. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Don't feel like you're getting a double load. Whatever's happening is a common lot of all men. There is no testing ever taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tested above your ability, but will always, with ever trouble, ever testing, make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, that's a big verse. Do you understand what that's saying? The Heavenly Father filters every pressure that comes into your life. There is not one trouble, not one problem that is ever allowed into our lives that is not first Father filtered. No temptation taken, but such as, and God will never allow you to be tested above your ability. Now, with that thought correctly put into the frontal lobe and embraced by faith, do you know what you can honestly, intelligently, spiritually do? You can praise God for problems. Oh, try that one. Next time a problem, just praise the Lord. Praise God for problems. The moment that you begin to praise the Lord by faith, knowing that His Father filtered, that would never allow anything into your life that wouldn't be ultimately to His glory and for your good, from a run in your nylon to a flat tire, whatever it happens to be, nothing enters into your life that isn't first Father filtered, then you can begin to praise God for problems. That's how to respond. Praise the Lord for problems. You say, Mr. Porter, are you consistent in this? I'm learning. Every time I say I've learned, then I've got to learn it all over again. So I'm learning, and the idea here is to realize that the moment the problem hits is to begin to start with praise. The moment you begin to praise God for problems, like James 1:3 says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trouble. Oh, I thought that was far out. I thought, wow, this guy's lost his marble there. You know, praise. And then he begins to explain why, because knowing this, that the testing of your faith is the very thing that produces the quality of maturity, of patience, endurance. Would you like to have a stronger faith? Now, if you raise your hand and say, yes, Brother Paul, I'd like to have a stronger faith. Watch out. Because at whatever point you're weak, the Lord is going to allow a testing to come in to strengthen you. You say, oh, I have a terrible trouble with my temper. Oh, God, deliver me from my temper. Do you know what the next thing is going to happen? Somebody's going to push your butt. God never relieves you from that problem, but He gives you the power to go right through the middle of it. Don't miss it. Now, there are some Christians who just will not face the reality of pressure. And then they begin to feel like they're being persecuted. And you see, there's, I don't think you have any here in the church. I'll check you out through the week, but I don't know. Must not be here. But some, they wear the martyr's frown. Not the crown, the frown. I'm suffering for Jesus. Oh, yes, I'm ready. Oh. And you talk to them, and it just sounds like it's really a drag to be a member of God's family. Christian life was never designed to be a strain, bearing my cross. My friend, the Bible teaches, Jesus taught conclusively, if there's anything that is real, if there's anything that's vibrant, anything that is right on the very top of the list of God's will for your life and mine, is that we be joy-filled believers in the home. You see, when you're full of the joy of God, it's contagious. Have you ever been around somebody who's really, really happy in the Lord? Got that pleasant spirit, can really move out? Ooh, it kind of gets on you. Now, what is the thing that really hangs us up? Well, many things, but basically, humanly speaking, there are some basic reasons for not having joy in the life. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 14. We find a little outline, just a neat little outline, just wrapped up in one single verse. I want to use that as a launching pad today, in these moments that I have. Wow. Romans 14:17 have a definition, if you please, of the government of God. God has a government, calls it His kingdom. But He says here in the 14th chapter, 17th verse, the kingdom of God, the government of God, is not food and drink, but God's family, God's controlling area of influence, is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is a definition of God's kingdom today, on this earth, right now. There's a future tense when the kingdom will literally be set upon the earth, and we shall reign with Him. There was a past tense in the sense that the kingdom of God was offered to Israel, and they rejected the king and the message, and so again the kingdom was set aside. But today, right here in 1972, here is the kingdom, a definition. Kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not materialism, it's not buildings, it's not crosses, it's not rugs. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now take a look at this just briefly this morning. The number one reason, as I understand, the basic human need and the basic reason man is not joy-filled is because of the lack of righteousness. And that's the very first thing God mentions here. The kingdom of God is first righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, you say, what does that mean in everyday language? It means this, that man, in that he is not always right, has a guilt complex. And it's not just in America, it's around the world. Dave's been taking a major in psychology, and you know, when you get into psychology, there's very few things they all agree on, but there's one thing that they basically all agree on. All psychologists admit that man is under a guilt complex. Not just in America, around the world. He's suffering from a guilt complex. You say, well, Mr. Poore, why does man universally suffer from a guilt complex? It's very simple. Now, this is a layman's approach. Very simple. This is, you know, Kenny Poore, 316, but it's very simple. If you want to know why the world is suffering from a guilt complex, here's one simple, very practical answer. Are you ready for this? It's because all men are guilty. It's just that simple. And every man in his own conscience has realized that there have been more laws that he violated, whether it's been conscious in the idea of focused in as to the laws of God, or just knowing in his heart that he has done things contrary to his own nature, of knowing that he has violated. Now, you understand that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he never gave the Ten Commandments with the intention of making men good. If you can just get this straight in your mind, so many people say, Ten Commandments, we live by the golden rule. Listen. Do you know why God gave the Ten Commandments? God, in His Word, plainly teaches that the Ten Commandments, the straight Ten Commandments, were given to show us how bent we are. For example, in the book of James, the Bible says, if you keep all the commandments and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Do you understand what that means? Now, maybe you don't consider yourself a guilty sinner. Some people don't like that term. Okay, you're a guilty transgressor. All right, we'll change the word for you. But you say, I don't know that I fall into that category. All right, let's take a look at it. Are you ready for this? Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Do you believe that's a good law? Oh, you say yes, Brother Poore. Question. How many things do you have to steal to be a thief? Huh? How many? One. How do you feel now? Have you ever? You ever swipe an answer off of somebody else's paper? There's a lot of ways of stealing. Do you ever have some change given back, a little too much, and you just, they got more money than I have. Ooh. Any form. Have you ever stolen anything, ever? Yes, you have. We're all a bunch of thieves. You like that? Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means don't tell lies. Now, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. Did you ever tell a lie? Huh? How much did that dress really cost? Huh? I don't know. There's all ways of telling it. Now, the moment you violate in one point, James says you're guilty of all. Now, if there's any comfort in number, join a club. We've all missed it. We've missed the mark, and that's what God says. And He knows that we have missed it, and He loves us anyway. Because what God is doing today is He is giving away His righteousness. And the only way that guilt complex can be relieved is to know that the one that we've offended has given us away. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, He died for every sin you've ever committed, every sin I've ever committed, past, present, and future. Beautiful. And God has totally forgiven us. When Jesus died on the cross and He said, it is finished, He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. And that meant the total payment for all the sin of all mankind was paid in that historical moment when He bowed His head and gave up the Spirit. Praise God. Now that's good news. Every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit is all covered by God if you're willing to receive the living Christ as your Savior. Now the moment that you do, the guilt complex is relieved as far as God is concerned, and you have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Being justified therefore by what? Faith. We have peace with God. Now, the peace with God only comes after you've been made right. Notice the order. This is not just an accident. You can never know the peace of God until you've been made right with God. And some of you possibly need to really make a personal, intelligent commitment to receive Christ. Because you can take all kinds of therapy. You can go through all kinds of pseudo-experiences psychologically, trying to get rid of the Bible, get rid of this, and remove all the standards and try to get free from guilt. But there's only one way, and that's coming to the cross and understanding that when God the Son died, He died for you. And the moment you receive Him, the war's over. Really. And you have peace with God. Now, it's possible It is possible to enjoy peace with God and not to really experience the peace of God ruling in your heart. Now, I've got to say this in love, but listen with both ears. You can be born of the Spirit of God, know that you're on your way to heaven, have the blessed assurance in your soul, and still be messed up in your own life. Some of the most messed up people I've met on this earth, guess who? Christians. Born again, I have no doubt about that. But they have never let the Spirit of God rule in their heart. The Bible says he's an umpire. And he's been given to us to call the plays. Now, you say, Ken, when does a Christian begin to find some negative vibes with their walk with the Lord? Very simple. See, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an umpire. He is the earnest, the down payment of our salvation. I like that one, the down payment of our, but the idea in the earnest. And in his ministry in us, he calls the plays. You'll never have to, I have people come and say, oh, Mr. Poore, what is God's will for my life? So I said, don't ask me, ask God. He'll tell you exactly what he wants you to do. He'll tell you where to go and how to get there. Basically through the Word of God. But here is what he says. Now, when something comes into your life, a social activity, a word, an opportunity, and as a Christian, the Spirit of God is right inside, and he says, oh! And you know the will of God in that particular situation, and you say, no, save. Now, the moment that takes place, there are negative vibes set up between you and the Holy Spirit. You're saying, Lord, not your will, but mine be done. And the moment a Christian drops into that slot, you're going to lose your peace ruling in your heart. Oh, you still have your home in heaven. You have peace, the peace with God, but you don't have the peace of God ruling in your life, in your home, in your heart. And you've got to make a distinction there because it's possible to have peace with God and not enjoy the peace of God. The peace of God is basically up here in the mind. Peace basically is an intellectual experience. And peace is simply when there's a harmony between what you know to be the will of God and what you are doing with your life. When you know what the will of the Lord is and you're doing what you know to be the will of the Lord, there's the peace of God rules in your life. But when you know what God wants you to do and you refuse to do it, then you've got all kinds of frustrations. And they come out just like any other frustration. Twitching head, biting, you know. And Christians, have you ever done this? Have you ever tried this when you say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I'll trust the Lord. So you take a problem, you trust the Lord, and you go to bed all night long. I'm trusting the Lord. I really believe, unless there is some physical problem, I believe that when you really commit and cast your care upon the Lord, if you've done it in faith believing, you can sleep at night. Really believe that. And go to sleep. Trust the Lord. He's able. But if you're the one who just say the words, but nothing really happens in your experience, all you're saying to yourself is that you're not really trusting. You see, because he's able to keep that which I've committed. The implication, if I commit it, he keeps it. The other implication is, if I don't commit it, he will not keep it. He cannot keep it. What a challenge for me. I just keep dumping them. That's good. All right, now. So, the idea, the peace of God. Now, the peace of God comes as a result of my willingness to believe and to obey in my mind and heart the things that God would have me to do. Now, one of the robbers of peace is worry. Worry, I believe, is one of the greatest sins that a Christian can commit. Now, let's make a distinction between a legitimate concern and worry. Worry is when you are concerned to a point, and yet you know there is no, on earth, there is nothing that you can do to change the situation. And you've cast it upon the Lord, and then you continue to bring it back into your frontal lobe and just strain it through again and again. Now, that is sin. S-I-N, sin for the child of God. One of the greatest sins, I believe, that a child of God can commit against the Father is a sin of worry. I'll tell you why. You cannot trust and worry at the same time. Think about that. You cannot trust and worry at the same time. And when you, as a believer, are worrying about a situation you have no control over, there's nothing you can do to change it, and you're continuing to worry about it, what you're saying in essence to the Father is this. You'll never say this out loud, but this is what you're saying when you continue to worry. You're saying, Father, I don't think you can handle this one. Now, you wouldn't say that out loud, but that's actually what worry says to the Heavenly Father. Sitting there biting the finger, it just doesn't do any good. If worrying did one ounce of good, I'd say, worry on, old brother, old sister. But it'll blow all your fuses, give you all kinds of pressures and problems, and the Word of God says you're not doing what He commands because He says, cast all your care upon me because I'm the one who can handle it. Jesus, as Dr. Henry Brank says, Jesus is panic proof. Oh, I love that. Just whatever you have, he's panic proof, and he can handle it. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. But the problem is that there are few Christians who really catch a hold of this and turn over the problem as soon as it strikes.
The average Christian does it this way. Oh, I've got a problem. Yes, you've got a problem. All right, I'll try and work it out my own way. So you desperately, feverishly go around working, manipulating, trying to get things worked out. And after everything blows, after everything just goes sky high, you say, oh, I guess we'll have to trust the Lord. And you put that at the end of the pile. And then God has a tremendous problem. He's taking all these little pieces and trying to glue them back together. And so again, but that's not God's M.O. You heard about the man and the woman who were having a real problem in the home, and the husband just in desperation says, well, honey, I guess we'll just have to trust the Lord. And she just grabbed her face like that and says, oh, has it come to that? Now, the very reason that you're laughing right now is because you've done that. Shame on you. And the basic truth is to really be enjoying all of the peace of God ruling in my heart is to learn this basic little psychological secret is that the moment that the problem strikes, don't wait to the end of the... Just say, right, Lord, what do I do now? Have you learned to pray with your eyes wide open? Have you done that yet? Or are you still the kind of, well, I have a special place in my home where I kneel down. If I don't get to there, I can't pray. If that's your case, I'll guarantee you are a defeated Christian right now. You cannot live a victorious life waiting to get home and hitting your kneecap in a certain particular place. Man, you've got to learn to pray with your eyeballs wide open. Problems strike so quick. Remember when Peter was walking on the water? Had a problem, didn't he? Got his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. What if he had waited for evening devotions for his prayer?
Well, right. He either drowned or he had a long swim, one of the two.
But he was close enough to Jesus that the moment that he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. The shortest recorded prayer in the entire Bible right there. Lord, save me. And immediately he was restored. Now, my friend, that's the only way I know of living a consistent Christian life. You say, Mr. Poor, you must be a super saint. No, I've got problems. Well, this joy, don't you just run around all day with a little happy? No. I get mad sometimes. I lose control. I do. Now, I'm not saying that to shock you, but I want you to know sometimes we as leaders, you say, we don't really mean to say it, but sometimes we give you the idea that because you're a minister of the gospel, then you don't have any problems anymore. No, I've got them. But you know what I've learned? I've learned how to bounce up back. Paul said, sometimes the devil knocks me down. This is the Phillips translation. He says, sometimes the devil knocks me down, but he never knocks me out. You like that? He says, I've learned how to get it back up off the mat. I don't lay there and you're bleh. I just a word of confession saying, Father, you're right, I'm wrong, and I'm restored and I move on in my spiritual life. And to me, to know the peace of God ruling in your heart, that's the only way. It's hand-to-hand combat. Pray with your eyes open. Really allow the Spirit of God. And lastly, the joy that's in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, and notice the order, it's first righteousness, then learning to think straight, and then the experience of joy, and joy is an experience. You can't even describe joy without some form of an experience. It's an emotional release. It's beautiful to see the order here, because righteousness is received as an activity of the will. Peace is enjoyed in the area of the mind, but the joy of the Lord is experience in the area of my emotions. And sometimes we, you know, evangelical fundamentalists, we kind of minimize joy. Even when that little, every time I, in the morning service, just a few of you, there's rhythm there, emotional, you know. Well, man, emotion's a part of life. If it's used correctly, I kiss my wife. I love to get a little emotional. I mean, without it, life would be so bland. So there's nothing wrong. And when the Bible talks about the joy that is in the Holy Spirit, understand that it's the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into the experience of joy. There's nothing wrong with this. Boy, it's that experience of joy that brings the real glow to our life. And the Bible says that it comes as a result, first of being made right, then have your head on straight, and really know what you believe in, and respond in your mind, and then just begin to obey. The Bible says the key is just obedience. You see, to release the Spirit of God is simply to obey the Spirit of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to be Spirit-filled? You can do it this morning, just like that. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit of God. Think about this. Do you think the Father would ever give us a command that we couldn't instantaneously obey? Do you think the Father would ever tell us to do something that we couldn't just like that do if we chose to as members of His family? For example, if the Father said, jump over the First Brethren Church and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd say, Father, that's not fair. I can't do that. I could climb over it, but jump, I just can't make it. So, you see what I mean by unfair? Now, when the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God, is that a request or a command? Why, it's a command. Now, if that's a command from the Father, then I must realize my responsibility of being filled. How can I really enjoy the joy of the Lord? Why, by being filled, being overmastered, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you do it? Very simple, very simple. I've heard all kinds of formulas, and I'm not here to give you another one, but it's just as simple. The first thing, in order to be filled with the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, is to really be consciously, intelligently under His influence. First of all, have you ever thanked God for living inside of your body? As a believer, have you received Christ as your Savior? Then the Bible says, according to God's Word, His blueprint for happiness, that according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and your body is the home of God. The only body that God has on this earth is yours and mine. Our bodies are His dwelling place. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, don't you know that your body is the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, what, don't you know your body is the temple of God? Obviously, there were some people in that early church that were born again, but they didn't know it. That's why Paul said, what, question mark, don't you know? Have you ever thanked God for living inside? That's the first step. You'll never have more of the Holy Spirit than you have right now if you're a Christian. He doesn't come in parts. He comes in person. He comes in His total. He moves in. In the moment, He doesn't come in degrees. He just comes in. The person of the Holy Spirit, He lives with it. Have you ever thanked the Lord for living inside? Hey, Lord, I want to thank You for living inside. It's just a neat way to start. And you're moving by faith. It's not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of fact. The second thought is to yield to His authority. Through the Word of God, 90% of what God tells me to do is right through this book. 90%. But there's a 10%. The Bible doesn't tell me who to witness to. But the wee small voice of the Spirit through the faculty of conscience tells me where to go, what to do. Galatians 5:16 says, listen, He said, I advise you only to listen to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you where to go and what to do. I believe that with all my heart. Don't understand it. The Spirit of God tells me when to open my mouth. He also tells me when to keep it shut. And that's two problems I have. First one to get it open, and the second one to get it shut. But boy, if you can just learn to listen. In a family disagreement, the Lord will tell you when to keep your mouth shut. Question is, will you listen to it? You see, the moment that you have a revelation of what God wants you to do, if you want to know the joy that is in the Holy Spirit, you must obey the Spirit of God, and the joy is the result of your obedience. So many people say, well, when I'm filled with the joy of the Lord, then I obey the Lord. No. You obey what you know to be the will of God, and as a result of your obedience, the fruit comes, and the joy is your result. It's the experience. Just that simple. Let me close with an illustration. You say, obedience is the key. That's right. It releases the Spirit of God through me. Now, let me just put it very simply. Supposing Brother Dave was up here preaching a sermon on Are You Thirsty? Just supposing. Now, this is an illustration. Are you thirsty? And as he's preaching, his first point is what it's like to be thirsty. Dry mouth, dry tongue, hard to swallow, torture. And as he describes it, in his beautiful way, I'm sitting down in the front row and I'm And boy, he's really, the more he describes it, the more I analyze in my mind, that's my problem. Then point two, he says, what you need is water. And he describes water, cool, clear, scintillating, trickling. And he describes all these, and I'm just about out of my, and so this third point, he concludes it by saying this. He says, now if you're here today and you're thirsty and you don't want to be thirsty, come forward. Guess who number one is? Man, I'm out of my feet. I come down front. I take the pastor by the hand. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let's read the Bible. So we read. Close the Bible. Let's pray. Then he pats me on the back and says, God bless you, Brother Ken. Goodbye.
I walk out the side door and I'm still dying of thirst.
Now, my friend, we're smiling. Don't miss it, but don't miss the point. What do I need? What do I need, sir? Water. Are you listening? You're wrong.
Got him, huh?
You see, now, wait a minute. I thought he was right.
No. Watch this one. We're smiling. Don't miss the smile. A merry heart is like medicine, but don't miss the point. You say, Mr. Poor doesn't... You need water. No. Could a man live on an island in the middle of a fresh water lake and die of thirst? It's not just having water. The key, one word, don't forget it. Drink. I need to be willing to drink the water. To the degree that I drink the water, to that degree I cease from thirst. Do you understand? You say, oh, I need more of the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. The reservoir of God resides within you. You don't even know more of the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is obey. Start right now. And do exactly what you know to be the will of God for your life. And just like that, I can guarantee you before the sun sets today, revival breaks loose in your heart. Enjoy. It'll spill over into your home. It's just that simple.
But it's not just one drink. Does an alcoholic just take one bottle a month? Does he drink just once a week? A hardcore alcoholic? No. To be under the influence of alcohol, it's not just once a day, but it's bending that elbow many times. And as he continually drinks, he's under the influence. Now, don't think I'm strange with this. This comes out of the Bible. The Bible says, don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated with the wine of this world. But get under and stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit by just continually drinking. Jesus said, if you come to me, you'll never thirst. Isn't that beautiful? I'll never thirst. Just keep drinking me. And by drinking, we're simply saying, obeying him. It's just that simple. May God apply it to your heart today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, it's so beautiful to realize that you're right here with us this morning. You're far more concerned about our lives than we are. And Lord, as we look in, help us not to get hung up with any preconceived ideas. Help us to forget about our yesterdays and think about right now. For Lord, there may be some of them right within the sound of my voice now, Father. You know who they are, that have never responded to your love. They've never received Christ in a personal, intimate way. They've never received your gift of righteousness. Yet, Father, this morning we know that this is your ministry of drawing all men into yourself. And so, Lord, right now we just simply ask you, as we know you're already doing, draw them, woo them by your love, that they might come to a moment of decision, receive the living Christ who is here by his Spirit as their personal Lord and Savior.